No, I don't mind if anybody sleeps. It's just the snoring loudly that kind of disrupts the message. If you're sleeping, at least I know that you are enjoying perfect peace, but it's the snoring that kind of disrupts the message a little. So not off if you will, but try to do it quietly. Have you opened your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5? 1 Peter chapter 5. As we continue our trek in the aspect of godly character in an ungodly age, and we have discussed so far the importance of godly character, first and foremost, being demonstrated in godly leaders. There need to be men and women, not just in the oversight, but I'm talking about men and women in any case. Home, those that disciple other young ladies, those that are discipling children, any kind of work where there is to be a shepherding quality displayed, there needs to be character within those persons. And it needs to be done willingly. It needs to be done lovingly. It needs to be done eagerly. Well, during the school year, I teach at school now. And in fact, when camp is over, on Monday, I go back to school. And last year, I had a few extra classes that I usually don't have. Usually, I just teach Bible to high school students. I have 4 Bible classes a day. And but the past couple of years, I've had chemistry, and last year I had geometry, and 7th grade life science, and algebra. And some of the things that I'm noticing when I was teaching, especially chemistry, was this. The first and foremost aspects of chemistry is a fundamental understanding of algebra. If you don't have a good understanding of algebra, in fact, I told the class on the very first day, there was about 20 students in the class, and I know that some of those people in the class really didn't need to be there. It's an elective class. And so I asked them, what are you going to possibly need chemistry for in your careers that you're going into? And really, nobody could really come up with any good reason. And I said, I'm going to tell you this right off the bat. This class, if you don't know algebra, this class is hard, and I can't make it any easier than it is. You're going to have a fundamental understanding of algebra. And if you don't, get out of this class and get out of this class now, because it will only damage your grade point average. Well, the next day I had 10 students in the class. And I did that for their own good, because I knew some of the students in that class, and I knew that they didn't have a good fundamental understanding of math because I had taught them math. That didn't come out right. I knew that they couldn't do that well in math. You have to have fundamental understanding. You don't just go to school and learn 2 and 2 is 4, and once you master that, then you go into calculus. You've got to go through a series of fundamentals as you progress in your academics. And it's the same way spiritually. If there isn't the fundamentals mastered, if we don't master the very basics of Scripture, then anything else that we learn along the way will just be facts. And we've already talked about before that facts by themselves can be dangerous. Unless there is a changed heart, unless there is a character change, then all of the study of God's Word will be fruitless, because it will be an accumulation of things not applied in a correct way. Peter knows that. And he knows that when he comes to this particular portion in Scripture, as he is ending his epistle, he wants to implant in these believers the importance and the necessity of understanding the basic characteristics of a Christian walk, of what it means to be godly and spiritually mature. These are things that we all need to be reminded of. These are things that we don't forget factually, we just forget to implement on a day-by-day basis. Because we are either going to operate in the flesh or we're going to operate in the Spirit. There's no gray area. You will either do the fruit of the Spirit or you will do the works of the flesh. Period. And if we are operating in the flesh, then the heart is not right before God, and the outward manifestation of that ill heart will become evident. When I used to work for a group of heart doctors, sometimes patients would come in and they would say, you know, sometimes when I mow the grass, my hand starts to ache and my arm kind of hurts and I get a little clammy and I get a little short of breath. And do you have any pain? Well, not really any pain. It's just kind of a, I guess they, this is the biggest animal that they can think of. It feels like an elephant is sitting on my chest. They'll all say that. They don't say, well, it feels like, you know, a little dog or something. It's kind of, no, it's a big elephant sitting on my chest. But when I stop, it goes away. Well, those are all indications that something is wrong with the heart. They're classic manifestations of a little artery that's blocked in the heart with a minute amount of blockage there. And yet that little minute amount of blockage can cause not only discomfort and inconvenience, but death. That's how serious it is. And our heart needs to be right before God. And the seriousness of continuing in sin, in manifesting an evil, disgusting heart, sometimes, and that's not the purpose of this morning, but sometimes there can be premature death in the life of a believer. That's serious. Sin in the life of a believer is serious. God doesn't tolerate it in unbelievers, and He's not going to tolerate it in His children. And as a result, sometimes there has to be a kind of a new heart work done. So we go back to Scripture. And I'm thankful for Scripture because Scripture is the best medicine that we have for not living like we should, because it brings us back to reality and it shows us how we should be conducting our lives. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're not going to go through all of these verses today, but for context, and I'll probably read them all through the week, but for us to get a context of what we're going to talk about, I want to read verses 5 through 11. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What Peter's going to cover now is a series of imperatives. These are commands. And please understand that as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are subject to His commands. We are to do what He tells us to do. These are not suggestions for a better Christian life. These are imperatives. They come in a very short burst of commands that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. Things that He wants us to do. Things that need to be implemented in our own heart. And they come in a progression. The heart, again, is a unique tool. You know that today they still can't tell you where a heart beats, how it starts. They know where it starts. They know basically in the general area of the heart where it starts. But they can't point to a very single piece of tissue and say, the heartbeat starts right here. It's an intricate thing that begins internally and follows a very distinct pathway down the middle of your heart. It goes along the top portion of your heart, comes to a pathway, goes down the middle of your heart and out to the rest of the heart muscle. And if any of that pathway is blocked, then the heartbeat that's initiated in the upper portion of your heart can't cause the major muscle of your heart to contract. And there are special little pathways or special little stops along the way. And you can tell on an EKG exactly where a person is having trouble from where this electrical heartbeat is stops when it's serious. And a heartbeat doesn't just start anywhere. Sometimes it does in some people's hearts. And when that happens, it's serious. You don't just start a heartbeat down at the bottom part of your heart and it not contract the top part. It must follow this intricate pathway. And it must follow it all the way for there to be a congruent heartbeat. And it's the same way in the Christian walk. The things that we're going to talk about, there are seven things that we're going to look at, Lord willing, over the next 3 days. And these things must be followed in this order. It isn't that these are seven important things and you pick five out of the seven. It's not only that we need all seven, we need them all in the correct order. Scripture isn't given randomly. More often than not, when Peter or Paul or the writers of the epistles give us some direction and some instruction in the Christian walk, it must be followed in a certain pattern. I don't take my child, put him into kindergarten, then put him into fifth grade, and then back to third grade, and then up to eighth grade. There's a pattern that that child would follow in school. And so it is when it comes to our character before God. Internal attitudes that must be demonstrated in us, but they must come in the correct order. And if they don't, this is the nice thing about sitting down and visiting with people in regards to problems in their lives. I am not a counselor. I may be involved in the oversight, and sometimes I will sit down with people, and I will say lovingly and kindly and gently, now if you're coming to me and you just want to visit and you don't want to know what God's Word says, that's the only advice I have. If I give you my advice, I'll guarantee you, I've failed at stuff that I've tried to implement on my own wisdom. But if you want to know what God's Word says, then that's what we'll talk about. If not, then it'll be a waste of time. Because if you're coming for help and you don't want the best help that's provided in the Word of God, well, then it's just a waste of time. And when we come to the Word of God, these are things that may be basic, but these are things that must be implemented. If we are going to have a walk that is not only honorable before the Lord, but a witness and a testimony to this world. And they have to be conducted in this way. And sometimes I can tell in visiting with people exactly where this spiritual heartbeat, as it were, has been cut off. I could look at EKGs and I could say, oh, I know exactly what the problem is because of this little squiggly line right here. It should be up just a little bit, but it's too far down. You could tell that. You could tell how much heart muscle damage was caused just by the electrical impulse going through the muscle. And sometimes when you sit down with people and they begin to verbally express things that are problems in their life, the Bible is true. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can begin to tell exactly what's going on in the heart. Well, these are seven very important attitudes, and they should be mastered in our lives. And to do so, we must make sure that we are doing them first and foremost with this attitude in mind, that we want to do whatever honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the culmination of all of these things is worship. And the reason why I believe wholeheartedly that people don't worship adequately as they should. And worship is a complete adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to bow down. It means to kiss towards. And worship is that complete being consumed with Him and my love for Him. When there is not that, I can tell you this. I can basically go up through this little pathway and find out when people's hearts and my own aren't right before God. The first thing that He says here, in verse 5, and this isn't anything new, this is a topic that He has already covered before. The first characteristic that He covers here in verse 5 is the characteristic or the attitude of submission. Submission. Likewise, you younger ones, or you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now again, He has talked about submission before in Scripture. And Scripture does give us clear examples of men and women who submitted themselves to God without question, without doubt, and without debate. Abraham comes to mind in Genesis 22. Now, sometimes I see videos or TV shows of Abraham's life. And often what they will portray with Abraham when God tells him to take his son and to offer him up, they will show this agonizing and bemoaning of Abraham. Oh, why do I have to do this? And why does God want me to? And questioning and running around. And you don't read that in Scripture at all. God comes to Abraham and Abraham says, here I am. I'm here. Take your son, your only son. You offer him up to me. The Bible says the next morning, early in the morning, he got up and he took his son. You don't read any time where Abraham questioned God. In fact, to show the emphaticness of Abraham's obedience and submission, it took divine intervention to stop the knife from coming down, because he was going to do it. And he had created, now he had complete confidence in God. And he had created a new doctrine that before had not been mentioned in Scripture. He believed in resurrection, that God would bring Isaac back from the dead. He was going to submit, and he was going to obey. Submission. And this is why it's so important that it starts here. Submission is one of the hardest things for us to do, because it is totally and absolutely contrary to the flesh. I don't want to submit. I don't want to obey. And obedience and submission, I'm not trying to deal with semantics here. I see obedience and submission as things interrelated but different. You see, I can get children to obey. I tell my students that in class. I can get you to obey. I can get you to do what I want you to do. I mean, that's where, you know, 240 pounds comes in handy. I can get you to do what I want you to do, but I can't get you to submit. Obedience is, I can get you to do and to do the task at hand, but I can't make you want to do them. I can't give you a willingness of the heart to do them. I see that with my children. Sometimes I'll give them something to do and they will obey because they know the consequences of not obeying. And you know this, and we've talked about this before, there is this physiological condition that comes on young people when you ask them to do things. There is this natural expulsion of air. It's like their lungs have been absolutely compressed and the air has to escape. And they'll go do it. And you know that they're being obedient, but they're not being submissive. Whereas there are times when my son will do things for me, and he will do them simply because he loves me and he knows that that will please me. That is submission. Submission is an interesting word. Submit means, it's a military word. It means to line up under. It means to get in line. At school, they have recess. And they'll blow a whistle at the end of recess. And all of a sudden, whatever the children are doing, hopefully, whatever they're doing, they'll stop and they'll run and they'll line up under their teacher, behind their teacher. That's submission. And it's interesting to me because the first thing that Peter covers, now remember, he's writing to a group of people that are under a horrible persecution. He's not writing to somebody who's sitting in a Bible conference. These aren't people that are leisurely going through life. These are people that are under horrible persecution. And when you go up to somebody who is in horrible persecution, the things that you say to them, you don't say to them haphazardly. When I used to visit with people in the trauma unit, we didn't visit about the weather. We didn't visit about the condition of the day or their favorite ball team. They were in pain, and what they needed was, they needed exhortation that would help them to help them through this pain. Peter's writing to a group of believers that are under horrible persecution. And when he gives this spiritual command, it is to be taken for their own good. And it's interesting that before he says submit everybody to everybody, he says this. First of all, you younger ones, you submit to your elders. And I think the context here is he just got through talking about elders, spiritual leaders. And he's not just talking about respect for older people. He's talking about respect for spiritual leadership. This is a word that means honor and respect to somebody. You younger ones, you submit, you line up under spiritual leaders, men who are mature. Peter uses every word here for spiritual leadership. He uses overseer. Overseer means to look over. A shepherd would get up on a high point so that he could oversee the sheep for protective purposes. And then Peter says, not only do I want you to be an overseer, but I want you to be an example to the flock. Which means you need to be not only over them looking down, but amongst them being example. He calls them shepherds. And then he also uses the word elders. Elders speaks of maturity. Overseer speaks of protection and leadership. Shepherding speaks of feeding and guiding. He says, there are men that are over you and you better submit to them because you live in a horrible, persecuted age and you need their spiritual guidance. Why? Because, and I'm not trying to read in between the lines here, I just know enough about my own nature that sometimes I remember back in the past, I tended to be pretty headstrong. Let's do this. Let's go in this direction. And sometimes I remember when I was in my 20s that the elders would say, well, Keith, that's nice and that's energetic, but let's just wait. Why wait? Let's go. I mean, if you've taught us to want to implement these principles, let's get at it. You know what? Now that I'm older, I think, no, let's, in some cases with some immaturity, let's wait. Let's see a little bit more growth first. And now I'm dealing with younger guys who are saying, you know, you've become an old fogey. Let's go! No. The impatience and the headstrong and the desire to persevere against and in opposition of spiritual maturity. It's dangerous. And sometimes in the midst of persecution, sometimes people can do rash or brash things. They can. I know. I've done them. Well, we've got this problem. Let's deal with it, and let's deal with it in this way, rather than to wait on the Lord. And so he has to say to the younger people, he has to say, no, look, the mark of true spiritual maturity is submission to godly leadership. And the mark of youthful immaturity is not submitting. And even though we can be older in age, we can act younger in our actions in regards to our spiritual obedience. Sometimes even being older, we can act immature and not be submissive. Because I'm going to tell you this. This is the cornerstone of the rest of the six characteristics or attitudes. If submission is not mastered, then the rest of the things will not follow. And I can't make that any more clear. If you won't submit to godly leadership, you won't submit to God. If you can't submit to those established forms of management and leadership in our lives, then we will not submit to God. That's why he says in Titus, you obey, you submit to those that are in leadership. And he's talking about governmental leadership. Look, I may not like what's going on in the government today. There may be things that I'm opposed to. And Peter was writing to a group of believers in Titus that were under Nero's rule. And yet he would say, submit. Be subject to those in authority over you. And there is only one reason and one time when I don't submit. And that's when government tells me to oppose the Word of God. Peter in Acts chapter 4, they're preaching. They get thrown into prison. They're brought before the government. And they say, don't preach this anymore. And I like his answer. He doesn't say, no, we're going to do what we want to do. No, what does he do? He puts them on the spot. He says this, look, you decide whether we obey you or God. I mean, how are you going to answer that? You decide, are we going to obey you or God? We have to obey what God told us to do. And they let them go and they continued to preach and they weren't rearrested. Now they were being obedient to God and that's what gave them the permission to be disobedient to the government at hand. God had called them to preach the gospel. And God, through that confrontation, allowed it to be done. Submission is vital in the life of every believer and it needs to be done first and foremost to those who are in spiritual leadership, For in doing that, we demonstrate obedience to God's word. That's what God wants. God wants us to submit to men. These men may not be perfect. I know that. I mean, I'm involved in the oversight, and I know I'm not perfect. I know the other men, I know they're not perfect. But it is a submission to a principle established in God's word. It is being obedient to what he wants us to do. And not only obedience, look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I feel that this is very important because of situations that, well, let me just put it this way. There is no guarantee that a godly, spiritually functioning assembly of God's people who gather together to worship Him and to obey His Word, there is no guarantee that something like that can't go awry. And you know where it begins? It begins right here. It begins with a lack of submission to godly leadership. When I say godly leadership, I mean men who are qualified to be involved in oversight as elders, as pastors, as they govern, as they lead God's people. When there is disobedience and a lack of submission in that area, there is horrible damage. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 7 of chapter 13, remember those who rule over you, or actually the word is lead you. Remember those who lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you. Do you see the important emphasis of what godly leadership involves? It involves the implementation and the giving of God's word. Not their own advice, not their own wisdom. These aren't men that are CEOs of companies that are giving out business instructions on how to run a business, but they are men that lead the flock of God through the authority of God's word. Remember those who lead you, who have spoken the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. We're to imitate them. We're to follow them. And then he goes on into chapter 17 and he says, or verse 17, you're to obey them. And the reason why you're to obey them, it's for your own good, because if you don't obey them, it will cause them grief. And having grievous elders isn't beneficial to a group of believers. Now, submission is vital in the life of a believer individually before God, in the life of individuals in families, in assemblies, and collectively as a group of believers. Now we know that. We know that submission is important. But sometimes we just don't demonstrate it. And when we don't demonstrate it, the other ones will not follow. Time goes by fast. I think the clocks are going by faster in Minnesota than they do at home. All right, let's look at the second one. At least we can get through the second one also this morning. Not only are we to be submissive, but again, look at verse 5. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is basically the other side of the coin. On one side is submission. On the other side is humility. Submission is a willingness of heart to obey. It is a willingness of heart to line up under what God's word says and to do it. And that really attacks self-promoting pride. I won't do what I want to do. I will do what God's word wants me to do because I love Him. And humility is the other side of that same coin. It attacks self-love. Humility means a lowliness of mind. It means that I consider others more important than myself. And the mark of true, godly, mature believers are people that will submit to God's word and humble themselves, not only, and the direction is given twofold here in 1 Peter 5, not only toward each other, but under the mighty hand of God. And it's very distinct. It's very important to understand the directions that this humility is demonstrated towards. And he doesn't say be humble. Look at how he puts it. He doesn't say be humble. He says clothe yourself with humility. This is very distinct. And Peter knows exactly the words that he's using. The word literally in the Greek means to tie something on with a bow. And it was used to speak of a servant's apron, that you would put the apron on and you would tie it on with a bow. And then you would carry out your servant's function. And what Peter is saying here is there is a garment that fits everybody. And the garment that fits everybody is the aspect of humility. I consider you more important than me. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, you love your neighbor as yourself, what he was saying was this. It's already an assumed thing that you love yourself. That's the way we are. Even people, and I want to say this, I say this carefully, very carefully, because of my involvement in the hospital.